All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of, it'd be easier this way. Turn to the very last chapter in 1 Kings, all right? Very last chapter in 1 Kings, that'd be 22. So if you can find the book of 2 Kings, just go back a few verses, all right? That'd be the easy way to do it. I spoke with Brother Glenn Matthews this morning, and he wanted me to thank all of you for your continued prayer. He is improving, and he's been having some physical therapy every other day or so, and his stability is getting much better, and so he wanted me to thank you for your prayers, and it was good to hear from him. I talked with him, a couple of weeks ago, and he was very, very weak, and it was hard to communicate, but he called me this morning. I'm on the radio down in the Kanawha Valley, which is where we're from, down in Charleston area of West Virginia, and there's this great big AM station down there, powerful AM station, and Brother Glenn has had the 8 o'clock on Sunday morning slot for 30 minutes on that radio station for eons. And his uncle started it. His name was Preacher Guy Smith. And then when he passed, Glenn's daddy took it over. And his name was Ralph Matthews. And then when Brother Ralph passed away, then Glenn took over the broadcast. And so Glenn's been unable to do it. So he asked me if I would do it. So our guys here rigged me up a little thing on my desk and a microphone and all that, and I can just sit at my desk and preach my little heart out. And nobody gives me a dirty look, and nobody gets up and walks out on me. It's awesome. It's just awesome. But anyway, he enjoyed the broadcast this morning. He listens to it every Sunday morning, and he enjoyed the broadcast and called me to thank me for doing it for him. So keep praying for him, if you will, and pray the Lord will just give him strength and health, all right? All right, let's begin, please, in verse 50. Verse 50 of 1 Kings 22. I saw something this week. Well, I think it blessed my heart as I dwelt on it, and I hope it'll bless yours this morning. If you'll look at verse 50, it says, "And Jehoshaphat," all right, now Jehoshaphat was a king in Judah, all right, he was a king, he was a good king, but anyway, he died, says he slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead, and Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, all right, so Ahab was king in the north at the same time that Jehoshaphat was king of Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes, the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahab reigned in the north, and he had a son, and his name was Ahaziah. And he wasn't worth the shot and powder it'd take to blow him up, all right? He was a mess, all right? So look, read on. It says that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Now watch this. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father. Now, who was his father? Ahab. And we all know that Ahab was a bad, bad individual. All right? So he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Boy, that's an indictment right there. You remember her name? Jezebel. Yes, everybody knows Jezebel, don't they? You don't even name your dog Jezebel. Isn't that right? You wouldn't even name your dog Jezebel. Or if you do, you need a trip to the psychiatrist, all right? But anyway, way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now watch this. Who made Israel to what?
Yes.
To sin. Now I read all that, and when we're really over here talking about Ahaziah and then Jehoshaphat, we're over here, but now we're talking about their fathers, all right? So we're kind of going backwards here. So this is a very roundabout way to take us back to a statement that is made about Jeroboam. All right, now who was Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. It was under Rehoboam in Judah and Jeroboam in the north. No relation, all right? They weren't related to each other. They all knew each other, but they all had worked under King Solomon. And you remember that Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And Jeroboam was employed by Solomon as a builder. Okay? Everybody understand the connections here now? All right, so what does the Bible say about Jeroboam? Well, look at it. It says at the end of verse 52, Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. He made Israel to sin. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you on Jeroboam, the man who made Israel to sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts today. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing this morning, and I want to convey the thoughts that are on my heart today. But Father, the only way I can do that is if you help me. And so as best as I know how, I surrender my will to yours and just ask you to bless and guide my thoughts this morning and give us what we need to hear. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. All right, at this point in history, the kingdom is divided. All right, it's no longer the 12 tribes of Israel. The kingdom has divided. Solomon died. Solomon was the son of David, and the throne went from David to Solomon, and then from Solomon to his son, Rehoboam. Now, we got a little problem by the time Rehoboam takes the throne. And that problem was there was inflation out the top. The people were being taxed to death. They were giving more to the government than they were able to keep themselves. And inflation, everything was so expensive, but King Solomon and all his cronies and all his kids and all his family, they were all living high on the hog, but everybody else was in trouble. And so when Rehoboam took over, Jeroboam, who was a friend because they knew each other because Solomon had employed Jeroboam to construct a wall that became the foundation for the area where Solomon built his temple or built his palace. And so it, right there in that area, it's called Millo, M-I-L-L-O, all right? And in that little spot, it's all been uncovered now, and it's amazing to see. But in that spot, there was a great deal of construction, and Fortifications were made to keep the whole thing from falling over into the Valley of Hinnom. It was a sight to see. Well, Solomon hired Jeroboam to oversee all that. So they all knew each other. And so by the time that King Solomon died, and Rehoboam, his son, took over the whole kingdom, the people were under oppression, terrible oppression. Financially, it was a disaster for everyone. And so Jeroboam took it upon himself, with the help and aid of a lot of folks who rebelled with him, and they came to Rehoboam, the king, and they said, King, you need to do something here. You need to lift this burden that is upon us. We cannot afford to live in this economy. You've got to do something. And Rehoboam said, well, let me go talk to my advisors. So what he did was he got rid of all the wisdom, all the elderly folks that were in his cabinet, and he got a bunch of millennials to help him out. All right? Don't take that the wrong way. I did not mean that the wrong way. Well, maybe I did a little bit. But anyway, he got these young people in there, and they said, oh, no, don't lift the burden. Keep it, increase it a little bit. Just make it harder on everybody, and that'll let everybody know who's in charge. And so don't yield to them at all. So Rehoboam listened to the young people, and that just infuriated many, many, many of the folks up north. And so they rallied around Jeroboam, and they pulled away and created what they called Israel. All right, Judah down south became Judah, and the kingdom was divided. You had big Judah, all right, with Jerusalem and with Hebron and with Bethlehem and Beersheba. You had all these big areas where there were a lot of people, and then you had the Benjamites on the fringe, all right, and that was the southern kingdom of Judah. But then there were 10 tribes to the north, all right, and Jeroboam became the king of those 10 tribes, all right. They were all still a family, but they, and in some cases they got along, and in some places they didn't. But nonetheless, there were now two kingdoms. Now, notice in verse 52 what the Bible tells us about Jeroboam. He was a man who made Israel to sin. He made Israel, the tribes to the north, to sin. Now, what does God mean by that? What's the Holy Spirit saying here? What is the Holy Spirit telling us? You know, we often think about the matter of temptation, and the reason that we think of that is because it is a universal fact. Everyone is tempted, the Bible says. We all are. We're all tempted to sin, every single one of us. And the reason that we think about temptation is because it is something that every one of us deals with. Now, in the message this morning, I do not want to speak on the matter of temptation. All right? I don't want to speak on the matter of temptation. I want to speak about the other side of temptation, and the side which is rarely ever mentioned, and that is the part played by the tempter. All right, look at this. It says, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. All right, I want to talk about that person that leads us, that moves us, that motivates us to sin. And folks, listen, it takes a discerning spirit to know when someone is being led by the devil to knock you down. It takes a discerning spirit. Now, young people especially, I want you to listen to your pastor this morning. I'm going to give you some counsel this morning that if you'll take it, I guarantee you, you will look back on this service one day, and even if I'm dead, you're going to say, wow, I thank God for what the pastor said to me that morning. So listen, all right? The part played by the tempter, or the sin of leading others into sin. Jeroboam's sin was a great one. It was a great sin. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But what the Bible emphasizes about Jeroboam's sin is the effect that it had upon others. Oh, we got to be careful, don't we? I mean, there are little eyes watching you. I preached a sermon here years ago when I first came, and there's a verse in the Old Testament. It says, howl, H-O-W-L. It's hard for hillbillies to say that word. Howl. Is that right? Howl. Howl. All right. It's a warning. Howl, O fir tree, for the mighty cedar has fallen. What does that mean? Well, if you go up to Lebanon, and I noticed this when Brother Ray and I were over in Lebanon preaching a couple years back. You go over to Lebanon and get up in those mountains where those big old fir trees are. They are absolutely amazing. Amazing. And but underneath that great big old sprawling fir tree is the little spruce. That little tiny tree that doesn't get big like the other one. It doesn't grow like the other one. How a fir tree, cause the mighty cedar has fallen. And when that big old cedar tree falls down, it crushes that little one underneath it. So we better be careful with our lives. You got little eyes that are watching you. Amen. Amen. All right, so Jeroboam's sin, he caused Israel to sin. Now, let's think about that. You say, Pastor, how did he do that? Well, number one, he caused Israel to sin through false beliefs. Through false beliefs. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, I've told you the story, I think. I've told you the story before. I've actually preached on it a couple of times through the years. But there are those who tempt others to sin by leading them into false forms of worshiping the Lord. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did. He led the people into a false way of worshiping God. You see, he sought, now don't miss this point, he sought to preserve Israel's independence. That's what he was doing. He wanted to make sure that his 10 northern tribes were their own entity. He did not want them reliant upon Judah. And what was in Judah? Well, the city of Jerusalem. And what was in Jerusalem? The temple, exactly right. And so Jeroboam did not want his people going down to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God. So what he did was he created two cities. One city was the city of Dan. Dan is way up north. And then the other city is right in the heart of their kingdom at the twin mountains of Ebal and what was the other one? Gerizim, right. I knew that. And right at the base of those was the city of Bethel. All right, so what he did was he set up these two places of worship. And ironically, he did it for a noble reason. He did not want his people going down to Jerusalem and being swayed by Judah. So he wanted to keep the Israel's independence. But the means in which he chose to accomplish that end caused the people under his leadership to in no time drift off into idolatry. And the reason why is because he said to the people, it's easier for you to go to Dan or to Bethel and to than it is for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. And so he put, now watch this now, he put in both of those little temples that he built, he placed a golden calf. Where did they learn about a golden calf? Down in Egypt with the doctrine of Baal. Exactly right. So down in Jerusalem, there was no altar to Baal. I mean, there was an altar to God in the temple, but there was not this altar to Baal. But in the north, Jeroboam built these two places to worship and set up altars to Baal with golden calves upon them. My, isn't that something? No doubt this golden calf, all shiny, all polished up, you know, sitting on a pedestal, was so much more appealing than going all the way down to Jerusalem to visit the temple to worship God. Folks, listen to me. The devil is always offering man an easier way. He always is. Listen, folks, it's still in the Bible. I checked this morning before I came in. Do not forget the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forget the assembly of yourselves together. I mean, there's no substitute for what we're doing here this morning. And if you're physically able to be in church, then you ought to be in church. Now, I know some folks are incapacitated and they can't get out. And I'm glad that they have the internet where they can watch our service online. But my dear friend, listen, there is no substitute for being here under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. That was free. That didn't cost a dime. All right. Now, everybody's mad at me now, so let's get to the heart of it, all right? Do you see how this works, folks? Do you see how the devil works? You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai getting the law from God, and the children of Israel were all waiting for him down at the bottom of the mountain? And when Moses did not come back, they came to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, make us an idol. Make us gods that we may worship. And what did Aaron do? He made them a golden calf. And when Moses came down off the mountain, he was furious. He was furious. And folks, listen, we are today a nation and a world who are being caused to sin through false belief. We have been gotten so far away from this book. And this book is our guideline. It is the foundation upon which we stake our faith. I mean, we spell that out clearly in our Constitution and bylaws. We believe that the Bible, the King James Bible, is God's preserved, inspired word. And all faith in practice comes from this. We must have it that way. And anytime you add anything to the Bible that makes it off base and gets the doctrines of the Bible off a little kilter, then you got a problem. And that's where we are today in our world. We're being led to believe that we can worship a holy God by using the methods of the world. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Rock and roll music and dancing to Jesus and frantic music that just builds and works up a crowd into a frenzy with lights and fog machines and strobes and all the rest of that stuff. Listen, folks, I have spoken with people who go to these places, and I have found that very few of them really know that they're saved. I've questioned them. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, what are you basing that on? What are you basing your hope on? Well, I go to church. Well, listen, folks. The devils believe in God and tremble. You know? We need to know for sure where we're going when we die. I would want personally to be in a church that upheld the Bible and said, this is our standard. I would much rather do that. Satan has one goal. Understand this, please. Satan has one goal, and that one goal is to drag as many people as he possibly can into hell with him. You see, the devil can read. He can read. He knows the Word of God. He knows what the Bible says is in his future. He knows that he is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he wants to take as many people with him as he can. So don't follow after Jeroboam's ways. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And be ready to give an answer. Secondly, real quickly, he caused Israel to sin through the sins of his flesh. Sins of the flesh. Jeroboam used the sins of fleshly desires and fleshly pleasures and passions to lead Israel into sin. Let me give you something to consider in this arena for just a moment. You see, these sins of the flesh cannot be committed alone. They cannot be committed alone. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm saying that they require others, and although with many the first thought is only of personal self-gratification with no intent of injuring someone else or contaminating someone else, but in the end, that's the result. Our lusts and our sins and all that hurts others. You mark that down. It always affects others. Others are injured or corrupted that one might gratify his or her own desires. You remember that parable the Lord Jesus spoke when he said that about that evil spirit who was not content to live in his house by himself, but brought seven other spirits who were worse devils than he was. You see, that is you affecting someone else. That is you affecting someone else. And we never stop to think that our lust have an effect on others. I've had people say to me, well, if I want to get drunk, I'll get drunk. I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. You say, well, if I want to do this, I'll do it. I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I'm not going to argue that you have to go to church to be a Christian, but I think if you are a Christian, you ought to want to go to church. You say, well, I'm my own man. Yeah, and you're going to affect everybody in your household too. What a hypocrite for you to say, well, I don't have to go, but you kids have to go. It's amazing how we have enough sense to know that the gospel works in the minds of a child. But we don't have enough sense to realize it's good for us. You're supposed to say amen right there. Thank you, all two of you. Thanks. I'm saying, folks, we just don't stop to think that our desires have an effect on others. They do not simply impact or affect us. Do you remember in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet said, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Oh, I think this is a woe which those who tempt others to drink might well remember. You better remember. I mean, and remember it well. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, there are some jobs that I could never work at. There's some jobs I could just never do. I could never be an airline steward. Never could. Because I could not bring liquor and give it to someone else. You say, well, that's not you selling it to them, that's the airline. True, but I got to handle it. I could never be a waiter in some of these restaurants that serve liquor. Couldn't do it. And say, well, you okay with taking a beer to a table? Yeah, I got a real problem with that. Well, you're not drinking it. You're not selling it. You're not making the money off of it. No, but I'm carrying it across the store and I'm putting it on somebody's table. Can't do it. You with me? Don't leave me hanging out here. Come on, Pastor. Come on, climb that tree. And then you saw the limb off. You know? You remember what the Lord Jesus... Hey, here's another one. I could not work at Camden Yards or at the Ravens Stadium. Couldn't do it. They come walking down and the guy will stop and... I don't know why Dr. Smith always does this, but every time, well, I do it too. Every time one of us buys tickets, we get aisle seats. You know, we get the aisle seats. And so here comes that guy carrying this wash tub full of beer, and he sets it down, and he pulls out the beer, pops the top, and says, here, pass this down. Nope. Guy looks at me like I'm crazy. And then he says, sir, and Dr. Smith goes, nope. And people are looking at us. One guy said, well, you a preacher or something? I said, yes, I am. By the way, read this. It'll help you. You remember what Jesus said about offending little children? He said, he sat a little child on his knees one day and he said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast, drowned in the depths of the sea. Better be careful about offending those little ones. Don't do anything that's going to cause them to go into sin. Better be careful. What's true of leading astray a child is true of leading astray anyone. I mean, we just don't do it. Could you imagine in hell, two souls in hell, And they meet up one day, and one weeping soul says to the other, I am here being tormented in this flame, shut out forever from the grace and the goodness of God, ravished of all hope and forgiveness from the face of God Almighty because of what you taught me to think when I was growing up under your tutelage. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Oh, we got to be careful who we are offending. You know, many a young person has been guided and taught by an older friend or by an older family member or a cousin, a brother, an uncle, a sister, to be shown and led into sin. And in those early formative years of teaching, the encouragement and the influence of someone offending a child through their own passion, through their own lust, through their own desires, has lit a fire in that child and sparked a flame in the life of that child that cannot be put out. I just wish all of you at one time or another could be a little fly on the wall and listen to some of the counseling that I have to do to some of these kids that are abused and molested when they're growing up. Oh, it's sad. It's sad. And those terrible passions that adults have kept that person from ever trusting anyone, especially the Lord Jesus and the church. And it's so sad that many a young person has been cheated and robbed of a childhood because of someone's evil passions. Oh, how it often happens. I have counseled through the years so many young people who were led down a path of lust and desires and perversion by someone whom they should have been able to trust. May God help us. That's our world today, folks. Now, one more thing, and I close. Making Israel to sin brought upon them God's anger and wrath. That's what happened. God poured out his judgment upon Israel because it all started with Jeroboam's sins. It all started. Going the wrong direction. Going the wrong way. Think about for a moment, folks, your influence upon others. You're influencing people every time you turn around. Every time you turn around. Every thought, word, deed is that which affects another life. They are all like hammers blowing upon hammers blow upon the head of a chisel that touches another life. Boom, boom, boom. Just keeps on going. So we should take heed. I don't know about you, but I want to be a positive influence for Christ. Amen. I make a big deal about all these little guys around here and high-fiving them and letting them hit my hand, and I always kind of pull it back a little bit so they don't get hurt. But man, some of them try to kill me. But I make a big deal about that. They come running, I'll get down on one knee and hug them. Pastor, pastor, and they come running. Oh, I love that. I certainly don't want to do anything that's going to cause a child to look upon the Lord any differently than to love him. That ought to be our sole desire. Every action we take, the echo of every word we speak, the far-reaching effect of every deed we do is the area around us that we influence. I don't know about you folks, but I want to influence others toward the Lord, not like Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle over in London, England. And he is, without a doubt, one of the heroes of our faith back in the mid to late 1800s. I have admired him through sermons, through commentaries, through biographies that I've read about his life. He was an amazing person. There was a contemporary of his here in America who was the pastor and was also an evangelist, and his name was Dwight Lyman Moody. You and I would know him as D.L. Moody, and he pastored in Chicago. Moody was a very large man. Now, when I say large, I mean real large. All right? He was big. And one day he got on a ship and sailed across the Atlantic to preach in England. And he went to Spurgeon's church. And of course, they had written letters to one another. They knew one another. All this was planned and prepared. And Moody was brought into Spurgeon's church, and he walked in, looked around, saw everything, and then they went back in his office, Spurgeon's office, to wait for the prayer meeting to begin and then the service. And so that while they were back in Spurgeon's office, Spurgeon opened a humidor and he pulled out a cigar and he cut the end off of it. And then he looked over at Moody and said, "Would you like a cigar?" Well, Moody blew a gasket. And he stood just right at the end of his desk and just, yeah. "That's wicked. That's a sin. That is abhorrent. You should never smoke a cigar. That's of the devil," and blah, blah, blah. He went on and on and on. And finally, Spurgeon pushed his chair back and lit up the cigar and then walked around the desk. And by that time, Moody had turned around to him, and here was this big old belly out there. I mean, when he looked like a penguin, if you ever seen pictures of him, seriously. And here's this great big old rotund belly. And he's got, I mean, you know, buttoned up suit and all that stuff, three-piece suit on the whole nine yards. If that button had popped, somebody lost an eye, that's for sure. Big man. You get the picture? So Spurgeon walks around the desk. And when he got around the desk, he took a big puff off of that cigar and he started poking D.L. Moody on the belly. And he said, "Sir, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then turned around and went back and sat down at his desk. Well, I happen to agree with Spurgeon. And finally, Spurgeon agreed with Moody. You say, how'd that happen? Well, a couple years later, Mr. Spurgeon was down in the city of London. And he's walking down the street, and he looks over, and he sees a sign, great big sign, full-size sign, hanging in a shop window. And it's advertising a certain brand of cigars. And there's a picture of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Bible in one hand, cigar in the other. And this brand name that he mentioned, it says the brand Spurgeon smokes. And he looked down and there were a couple little boys And they were sitting there just in awe of him. They were sitting there just looking in awe of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And man, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Spurgeon's heart, and he said, "I'll never smoke another one." And he threw it down, and he said, "If my influence is going to work to make even one little boy start a habit that he cannot break, and that habit keeps him from trusting Jesus as his Savior, I couldn't live with that." That's something to consider, isn't it? Folks, you're influencing somebody. That's the point. I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about the tempter, the one doing the tempting. God help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. I pray that you will use the message today to make a difference in somebody's heart. Father, we have a bunch of little eyes watching us. We have a whole Sunday school department watching us. We have the youth group watching us. And Father, I pray you'll help our young people to hear what's been said this morning and to realize that they don't want to get led down a path that is going to keep them away from you. So Father, break barriers this morning and touch hearts this morning and give us the victories that we need. And I just pray you'll bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen.